Everyone, today's Bible reading is 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 18 to 25, and if you have a church Bible you can find that on page 849. That's 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 18 to 25. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
So we continue in 1 Peter, and this is a sort of sub-series, I suppose, in the letter. This section where Peter is addressing three different contexts in which Christians are called out to live our holy, hopeful lives. So if you look back again to verses 11 and 12, these are like the launching pad for each of these three subsections. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And then last week we saw the realm, how that's to work out in the realm of our relationship with government and leaders in that sphere. This week things get a little bit closer to home. It's particularly addressed to slaves in the context of Peter's readers, but as we'll see, has application for us in our work as well. And then next week it's going to come even closer to home, because next week we look at how husbands and wives are to live holy lives, good lives among the pagans that God will be glorified. So I hope you're seeing how it all these 3 weeks fit together. Now, and also this morning and next week, and as things get closer to home, I don't know how you went with last week, hearing God's word on the topic, as James said, of submission to government can be a challenging idea. This week I think gets even more challenging, because it's more directly, we feel it more directly. And there might be things in the passage that was just read that you think, what is that doing in the Bible? Surely God is against some of these things. I just encourage you to come for the ride this morning. And that is to keep an open mind and an open heart towards God, who's written and prepared and preserved these words for us, and to keep trusting him as we go, that what he writes for our good. He writes for our good, and also that he'll be glorified. So let's pray that we would be able to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for how it addresses life, real life, daily life. Father, we We know that we often fail to live your way and represent you as we should. We take our eyes off you and off Jesus. We experience all sorts of things that encourage us to think of ourselves first and to live in a way that is all about us and protecting ourselves and affirming ourselves and rather than making them about you. Father, help us to know our own hearts this morning, to know where we're drifting from obedience to you, and to not be okay with that, to want to know you, love you, serve you most of all, so that we'll be willing to hear you and to obey what you say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever noticed how hard it is to feel truly, genuinely free? We might get a little taste of it from time to time. It's that feeling you get when some sort of major hurdle is behind you. It might be the feeling of passing an exam or submitting an assignment or of getting some massive task done at work. I think for me it's mostly the feeling that you have when you hop in the car and drive out the driveway and go away on holidays. You know, that feeling that the hard bits are behind you and what's in front of you, at least immediately, is free of so many of the burdens and responsibilities that make up life. And yet even as I drive down Spring Street or down Wairarapa Road or whichever way we're going on holidays, I'm still aware, other than that nagging feeling that we've forgotten something, I'm still aware that all those things, all those responsibilities will be waiting for me when I get back. And I do have to come back. And so do you. Have you noticed this? That in daily life, it is very hard to feel genuinely free. In fact, I would suggest that it's almost impossible. Freedom is elusive for us. It's like a mirage in the desert of endless responsibilities, at best. I wonder if you can imagine what it would look like or feel like to be truly free. Well, contrary to what you might have thought, true freedom is actually what this passage today is all about. You might have thought it was about the opposite, but it's actually about knowing true freedom under Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at the passage. I feel like I need to start by addressing the issue of what this passage is not saying and of what the Bible does not say. I think it's easy to misread passages like this. First of all, I need to say that this passage is not commending slavery. It's not saying that slavery is a good thing. It is commending the good behaviour of slaves. That's a very different thing. In Israel, in the Old Testament, it was unlawful to make a fellow Israelite your slave. It's not actually part of God's good plan for his people that anyone be a slave. In the New Testament, there's a lovely little book that you may never have noticed because it fills only one page and not even that, called Philemon, or Philemon, or however you want to pronounce it. And that book, that letter, is written by Paul to a man called Philemon, asking him to receive back a slave or a man who had formerly been a slave. His name is Onesimus. But to receive him back not as a slave anymore, but as a brother. As a brother because he has become a Christian. And so just as in the Old Testament among God's people, slavery was not to be practiced, so it went in the New Testament as well. In the New Testament, we understand through the gospel that no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what your past, we're all brothers and sisters. We're all equal under the rule of the Lord Jesus. But Peter is writing to Christians who are living in other countries, so they're not at home, remember. They're scattered all around modern-day Turkey, which wasn't ruled by any sort of Jewish rule or law, and people who don't have the protection, therefore, of Jewish laws, and in most cases whose masters were probably not Christians. This is who he's writing to. People who have become Christians but find themselves out there in the world, slaves to non-Christian masters. And he's writing to them to help them to know how to live hopeful and holy lives in those circumstances. But there's no getting around the fact that what Peter says to slaves is quite shocking to our ears. Listen to them again, verses 18 to 20. Follow along. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it's commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Now, I can think of all sorts of situations in our society where giving someone that advice would put you in a lot of trouble, and rightly so. We live in a very different world. We live in a much more regulated and egalitarian world. We have different standards. For example, if I were to encourage a wife who is being beaten up at home to submit to her husband and stay in those circumstances and bear up under that unjust suffering, that would be very wrong of me to do. So there are all sorts of circumstances today that are different. And we need to be very careful about that and make sure that we're not saying things that are inappropriate within our culture. And so let me again stress that Peter is not commending the poor treatment of slaves. He's not commending the masters, the harsh masters. The fact that he uses words like harsh and unjust suffering make it clear that far from commending, Peter condemns the way that these masters are treating their slaves. And yet it is still hard to read, isn't it? Slaves, submit. We're so used to our freedom, so familiar with it, it's so ingrained in us. And we're so used to things like highly regulated labour markets and to basically getting what we want, that Peter's words, they just sound like some sort of ploy to keep the riffraff in their place. We'd much prefer it if Peter said something like, "You shouldn't have to put up with this. Take your complaints to the Fair Work Ombudsman." Or, "Don't let them get away with it. Organise a protest march down the main street of the city. Have things changed." Or failing that, even if he said, "Take up arms against your oppressors and God will fight for you because he is on the side of justice." We'd prefer that, wouldn't we, really, to what he says here. Slaves, submit. But thankfully, that's not all that Peter says, is it? It's not just a bare command. Slaves, submit because God says. Peter goes on to ground the command in the gospel. Have a look at verse 21, where he makes an alarming connection between the way that Jesus lived his life for us and the way that we are to live our lives for him. Verse 21 says, "To this..." And what he's saying there, if you follow on from verse 20, "suffering for doing good, to this you were called." This is in fact what Jesus called you to suffer for him, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. See, Jesus' suffering, by which he primarily means his suffering on the cross, is an example for us. It's more than that, but it is an example for us on how to respond to being treated poorly by harsh masters. It's very clear, isn't it? You should follow in his steps. Walk the path that he walked. And when you think about Jesus, his journey to the cross, and his sacrifice on the cross, there is no doubt that Jesus obeys this command. Jesus submits as he goes to the cross. He submits to all sorts of people. Jesus chooses to submit himself to the Jewish leaders who put him on trial, who falsely accused him. Jesus chooses to submit to the will of the people that has turned against him. Jesus chooses to submit to the soldiers who arrest him and beat him and spit on him and lead him to the cross and nail him onto it. Jesus chooses to submit to our need, rather than to his own will. He chooses to submit to his Father's will and to work out his Father's plan to save the world through his death on the cross. Where would we be if Jesus hadn't submitted to unjust suffering, to harsh masters? But I have a question for you about Jesus on the cross. As he went to the cross, was Jesus mastered, or did he show himself to be the master? Think about that. We know without doubt that he submitted, and yet he did it as the master. And let me give you some examples of that. First of all, in John chapter 18, as Jesus' journey to the cross is almost over, he finds himself with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the mob has come to arrest him. John 18, 3 to 9. When he had finished, so Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go." And this happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled, "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Jesus is submitting, but who is in control? Yes, Jesus is in control. He is in control of himself. He is in control of the circumstances. He is, in fact, in control of those who have come to arrest him. They only arrest him because he allows it, because he submits himself to them. A little later on that night, Jesus was before Pilate. Pilate says this to Jesus, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." Jesus knows that Pilate has no authority over him other than that which he has submitted to, which has come to him from the Father, as Jesus submits to the Father's will. Throughout the journey to the cross and on the cross itself, Jesus submits, but he does it as the master. And so back in this morning's passage in 1 Peter, verse 22, we read that Jesus was innocent. His crucifixion was unjust. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. But how did he respond? Verse 23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus didn't retaliate. Jesus made no threats. Instead, in an act of supreme control and mastery, he submitted himself. He trusted God. See, Jesus shows very clearly as he goes to the cross that submission is not weakness. Submission is strength. It's an expression of faith and of love. So what does that mean when you go to work tomorrow morning, if that is your lot in life, or perhaps tonight, or whenever it is for you? You're not a slave after all, so is any of this relevant for you? Well, I think there are some obvious similarities and some obvious differences. When you go to work tomorrow morning, you go to a different work environment to the slaves that Peter is addressing. And you should go to work tomorrow morning thanking God for people like William Wilberforce and Abraham Lincoln, who used their power and influence for the abolition of slavery, and also for those who campaigned for fair working conditions and a healthy balance between the obligations of employer and employee. We should be grateful for that. Workers today have got it pretty good, if you look at history. But the similarities between what we read in this passage of Scripture and our circumstances are also obvious. They're not hard to see. That there is a parallel between slaves and masters and workers and bosses. In fact, even if you're self-employed, you still have clients to serve and perhaps government bodies to answer to. And in many cases, that means that we're not going to feel free at work. In many cases, we're going to feel that people treat us unjustly and unfairly in small ways, perhaps even in big ways. Whether it's just the shifts that you get given, the conditions that you work under, the way that your boss speaks to you, the way that he favours others, whatever it might be, there will be times that you feel that work is not a fair place. How will you respond? How should you behave? Well, first of all, go to work tomorrow morning knowing that you go to work for God. That's the first step you have to take. That's who you're working for. As it says back up in verse 16, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. You go to work for God. You are his slave. He owns you. You belong to him. In fact, you belong to him twice if you're a believer in Jesus. You belong to him because he made you, and that's true of everybody in the world. But if you have submitted to Jesus, then you also have been redeemed, bought back at a price. You belong to God. So tomorrow morning you go to work for God, and that is good news. It's good news because he is the best master. You know, in the end, we don't get to choose in life whether we serve someone. That's why freedom is so elusive. All we get to choose is who we serve. And you and I get to serve the best master. It's good news. And because God is our master, we want to serve him well. And often that will mean submitting to others at work. Because the alternative is to retaliate in some way, to try to look after our own interest But the problem with retaliating is that it usually, almost always, involves addressing an injustice with an injustice. You know how it goes. How do you retaliate at work? Well, so often it's you join in with the gossip and the slander, or you slack off to get your own back, to balance the ledger. Do you see that? We address an injustice with an injustice. And as we are so fond of telling our kids, two wrongs don't make a right. Great lesson for kids to learn, isn't it? Is it a lesson you've learned? Submission is a better path because it's actually being obedient to Jesus. Remember Jesus who said, love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who do you harm. Isn't that what Jesus told us to do? That's a long way from retaliating. That's a long way from getting our own back or protecting our own back. Submission is a better path because it's being obedient to Jesus. Also, submission to harsh masters shows that we trust God to be just. Have you thought about it like that? Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. See, Jesus didn't go to the cross thinking, oh, maybe they're right. He knew that it was wrong. And he actually could have done something about it. But he entrusted himself to God, knowing that God would be just. That he didn't have to take justice into his own hands because his Father would work it out. Do you trust God to be just? Because if you do, it will make you much more able not retaliate, to submit to injustices that are done against you, whether that's in the workplace or anywhere else. God is going to work it all out in the wash. Trust him to do that. It's also good to submit because it shows the transforming power of the gospel. You know, we read there in verse 24 that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we, this is why he died for you, so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. So when we choose not to retaliate, when we choose not to address an injustice with an injustice, but instead to submit, knowing that God will be just, we are showing the power of the gospel in our life. We are showing that we have the power of God in us to submit for his glory. We're making that move, dying to sin and living to righteousness. And that honours God when we do that. And finally, when we submit to injustice, when we don't claim justice and take it into our own hands, we show, as Jesus showed when he went to the cross, that we are in fact free. That we're not slaves. That we're not slaves to our own urges and impulses and reactions to our sinful self. We've been set free. We're able to live a new life now. A new life in the power of the gospel and of the Holy Spirit who he has given us that we might be sanctified and obedient sons of God. Because real slavery, this is the story of the Bible, real slavery is the slavery that puts your heart in chains. That's true slavery. That's the slavery that Jesus came to rescue us from, isn't it? Not from unjust masters, but from the reign of sin in our hearts. And when we don't let sin reign in our hearts, we show the power of the gospel that sin has been conquered, that we are in fact free Through his atoning death on the cross, Jesus has redeemed us and set us free to live a righteous life. Let's give him thanks both now and tomorrow morning and throughout the week as we live as God's slaves. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your way is always best. Father, we read passages like this and it rubs up against us and we don't want it to be true in some ways. We want to take justice into our own hands. We want to make people pay when they hurt us, when they act unjustly towards us. We want to get our own back. Father, help us to know the freedom that the gospel brings, the freedom that Jesus showed as he submitted himself. Father, we thank you that he did that for us and for our sake, that he met our need rather than avoiding the pain and the suffering that he knew was going to be inflicted upon him. Father, help us to trust you that you won't let injustice go unpunished and you will sustain your faithful, holy, hopeful people even in the face of unjust suffering. So make us people who are willing to submit for your sake, and we pray that you would glorify yourself through it. In Jesus' name, amen.